So this past year, already I've attended 3 funerals since the beginning of the year. 2 of them were for men who had lived long, full lives, George Sandrew being one of them. My nephew-in-law's grandfather passed away then a couple weeks back, and of course there was the funeral for Little Guidance. And, you know, it was quite a contrast between the funeral for a young child and for you know, an older man who had lived a long life. But, you know, in their own ways, they're all difficult, because we know that death is an enemy. Death is something that grieves the heart of God. But as I attended these funerals, I was struck by the idea that these individuals were now more alive than they ever had been. You know, I looked at Little Guidance's life, and of course, he started with, you know, a very rough situation, a lot of physical issues. Obviously had situations in his birth family that caused him to be placed in the Larson's home in foster care, you know, which was really a great improvement for his life. But I was thinking, wow, now he's in glory. Now he's in the presence of Jesus and fully healed. And then I was thinking about these other gentlemen when I was at the funeral for George Sandrew, and hearing some of the people share about how he had impacted their lives in various ways, both through his humor as well as through his work and the way he taught, just was a great blessing. And then this other gentleman had been a great athlete when he was a young man. You know, it's just interesting. You go to a funeral, you see these pictures of this young strapping man who was playing baseball in his 20s, and he was a minor league pitcher, didn't quite make it to the majors, but then was, when he was in college, he was a good basketball player, actually is in the College Hall of Fame at the same college that my wife attended, went on to teach high school, sold insurance, was an avid sportsman, trained dogs, did all these great things, you know, impacted a lot of people because he was a good man, a man who loved God. But again, it's like, even though he had done so much and enjoyed such a full life, none of that compared to what he was experiencing now. The fullness of life that he was experiencing. You know, that's the thing. I believe that until we really understand that only at one time in the future will we fully live, will we understand what Jesus means when he says that we are called to die. Again, death is an enemy. We understand that in the physical, it separates us from our loved ones. It's something that grieves the heart of God. But here on earth, too, when we learn the principle that by dying, we truly live, we'll come to understand life in a greater way and in a fuller way than we ever would before. So my text this morning is on John 12, 24, 25. And Jesus said this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it into eternal life." It's interesting. You ever think about how cool it is the way God ingeniously designed fruit? So, you know, God creates this world and he creates the systems of the world and he wants to have these reproducing plants. And one of the ways he makes that fruit spread out is by putting the seeds inside of something tasty. So, you know, a person sees that and they eat it and then they throw it away and they spread those seeds around. Or, you know, an animal or bird or whatever, you know, sometimes in the spring you have these berry trees and the birds eat them and then poop all over your car, you know, and then you carry those seeds somewhere else. But, you know, God does this to spread things out. Some seeds some fruits have, you know, lots of seeds. Others, like an avocado, has just one big seed. And in the analogy Jesus is using here, the kernel of wheat is actually, the seed is also the fruit. So those of you who are gluten-free might not appreciate this as much, but, you know, that seed has got all that good stuff in it. You grind it up, it's got good food in it and stuff that makes bread and cakes or whatever. So let's look at this passage a little closer. First, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth." So my first point is that we must really see this. We have a call to fall to the ground. Obviously, if you plant a seed, you're the one putting it into the ground. But Jesus kind of gives this seed a choice. And he says, this seed, if it falls. So in other words, he's kind of making this seed alive here, saying, if it has the choice and it makes the choice to fall to the ground. Now, I think of some other scriptures that talk about falling to the ground. For example, Mary, when her brother Lazarus had died and Jesus came, she fell to the ground before him. And it says in John 11:32, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So in this case, you know, she's falling to the ground in desperation and sadness, kind of, you know, wishing that, you know, Jesus had been there, but also kind of probably wishing that maybe Jesus still could do something. Another example was the Samaritan leper. If you remember that story, the 10 lepers. And Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went on their way, they were healed. And one of them came back, the Samaritan. He fell at Jesus' feet in thankfulness and worshiped him. A key one I want to talk about is the example of the rich young ruler. And I think this really is very relevant to us, you know. And you might think, well, I'm not rich and I'm not young. But really, relative to the rest of the world, everybody in this room is rich. But it's interesting how he fell to the ground and he asked the Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he's got good intentions there. He's understanding that Jesus has the authority to make this decision. So he's wise in that sense. And he also has the intention of, boy, I want to know what's beyond this life. I want to know how to live forever. But when he receives the word, and Jesus says, you know, Jesus, knowing his heart, says, sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have eternal life. And it says, when he heard this, he got up and he went away sad. So even though he fell to the ground, he didn't stay there. He didn't put himself into Jesus' hands. He got up and went back his own way. So my second point, really the key point here, is that the way of life in God's economy comes through death. It's a strange kind of thing, but God has designed it this way. 1 Corinthians 15:36 says this, how foolish, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So this principle applies to us as well. We truly do not come to life until we die to ourselves. So let's talk some agriculture here. How does a grain of wheat die? Let's look at this grain of wheat. So we have three parts to a wheat grain. There's the outer bran, which is kind of the husk, and that's what they make, you know, compost toasties out of and bran flakes, things like that. Or whole wheat flour, you grind up the whole thing. There's the white part there, which is the endosperm, which again is where the white flour comes from, and that's the part that those of us who like to consume large quantities of baked goods enjoy. And then there's the third part here, which is the germ, the wheat germ. And that's the smallest part, about 3% of the whole seed. And that's actually the embryo of a new plant. So when the seed goes into the ground, the water permeates the outer husk, and it starts to break down that endosperm, and it feeds the wheat germ so it can start to grow. And so the germ consumes that as it grows and becomes a new plant. So think of that outer husk as kind of like our outward life. You know, we have an outward appearance. We have an outward personality. You know, we put up our barriers to protect ourselves from the world sometimes. And we have to let that be permeated by the Word of God. So just like the water has to permeate that seed to get that seed to grow, God's Word has to permeate our hearts, has to get through the outside to the inside. And His Spirit has to get into our hearts to begin to soften us, to make us ready to grow. Think of that inner part, that white part that feeds the seed. That's like our thoughts and our imaginations. You know, this whole idea that, you know, and I think it was a couple weeks ago, Bill shared about, you know, the kingdom of God having to consume us and consume our thoughts and consume our reality. And I believe that's a big part of it. If we're going to grow and really become what God wants us to be, we have to be consumed in our thoughts and our minds, our imaginations about the kingdom of God and what that's about. Because when that starts to take over, then the true part of us, which is the Spirit of God in us, starts to grow. Let's move on. Let's talk about how Jesus died. Jesus said in this, when he first shared this verse, he said that it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he was talking about, he was about to go to the cross. So first of all, Jesus started this process of dying long before he went to the cross. You think about, the first step was he became a man. And I'm going to be in Philippians chapter 2 here a little bit, if you want to open your Bibles and you can follow along with me. But starting in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So the process of Jesus dying started, first of all, by being willing to become a man. You think about the fact that he was in glory. You know, it talks about the pictures of heaven where Jesus and the Father, and they're in the presence of angels worshiping 24/7, 365. He's in there in constant communion with the Trinity. And yet, he was willing to take on humanity. An important theological point here, Jesus didn't cease to exist as God. He says he took on human form. So he added human nature to his God nature. And it says he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his glory, of his rights, his position, his throne, in the sense that he went away from there. And he inconvenienced himself. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine being in the perfect, perfect place, in perfect communion, everything there, and you take on something much less, and you go to someplace much worse, much dirtier, much less comfortable? How about us? Are we willing to leave our comfortable places to go where we're needed, to the place where we are of service to our Father's work? The second thing he did, he resisted the urge or the temptation to take a shortcut. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he was really being tempted to get the adoration and worship of the world without the hardship of the cross. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The third thing in Philippians 2, verse 8, it says, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient." So Jesus became obedient. And let's look at this a little deeper, because this actually started even when he was still a child. You remember the time when his family had gone to Jerusalem, and they had gone for the sacrifice of Passover, and then they left, and they're traveling back, and they realize, "Where's Jesus? I don't know, I thought he was with you." "Oh, I guess he was with you." "Oh." So they have to go back, and they said they find him in the temple, and he's there asking questions of the teachers there. I love that. It doesn't say he was instructing them. He says he was asking them questions, but I'm sure his questions were like, they're probably thinking, "What? Where is that coming from? This guy, this is a kid?" And it says that in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, Jesus says this to his parents. He said, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So Jesus, even as a child, was obedient to his earthly parents. And then later, as he became a man, he even was pressed into service to make wine at the wedding feast of Canaan. You know, he said, "I'm not ready to come out yet. You know, it's not yet my time." But yet, because his mom said, "I know you can do this." And he was obedient to his mom in that. That's one of those theological passages that kind of makes my brain hurt a little bit. But yet, he saw the need, and he listened to what his mom's request was, and he did that. But in the end, he really was on the earth to do his Father's work. And in John chapter 9, verse 4, it says, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So while Jesus walked on the earth, he did the work his Father gave him to do. And notice, this really struck me when I read this. It says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. That just kind of struck me. It's like, wow, even then, Jesus was saying, you know what? I'm here for a short time, but you are going to be my body, and we are called to do the Father's work. So Jesus expressed the reality of his, you know, that this was what he was all about. The fourth thing, he became obedient to death on the cross. I didn't include this earlier, but this is another example I want to talk about of someone falling to the ground, and it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says, "He went a little beyond them and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Jesus is expressing the real humanity. Again, he's looking at what he has to go through on the cross, and he's saying, "I don't really want to do this. God, this is going to be awful and horrible. If there's any other way, God, please. But not my will, your will be done." So I want you to go back with me. Put your minds into a different frame of thinking here for just a second. And imagine an alternate ending to this scene. So you do that, you know, sometimes you see that on the internet. They have different movie endings. Think of this one for a minute. Because I believe that Jesus really had a choice here. He was a willful being, separate and distinct from his Father, that in that sense had the ability to not submit himself to the Father. Let's just say that somehow they decided, okay, Jesus isn't going to go to the cross. What if he could have skipped the cross and just stayed on the earth as a man and walked the earth as Jesus the Messiah till now? He could still be somewhere in the world today, maybe drawing a crowd of, you know, hundreds of thousands somewhere. And certainly all the world could dial in on the web and see a live webcast of Jesus teaching. People could be going and being healed by him physically. Would that have been a better plan? From the wisdom of child. All right. I mean, it's crazy to think because, you know, in some ways you think, wow, it'd be so cool if we could actually see the physical Jesus now. How many more people might believe? But he couldn't have made atonement for sin if he had not died. He could not have ascended into heaven and been glorified by his Father and seated at the right hand of God in the throne of glory. The Holy Spirit would not have been sent down. Because again, that was when Jesus was ascended and glorified in heaven, that's when the Holy Spirit was sent down to earth. Such that now the multiplication of believers who are changed on the inside began. If Jesus never died that physical death, that multiplication couldn't have started. George Hill kind of brought this up in an exhortation last week. Because Jesus died and rose, the Holy Spirit was sent. And so you started, there was 120 believers there on the day of Pentecost. And then the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And then, you know, suddenly there was 3,000 believers. And from then till now, it's grown to billions of believers who name the name of Jesus Christ, who have the Holy Spirit living in them, who are alive and testifying to the glory of Jesus. Jesus fell to the ground, and he threw himself into the hands of his Father, and he said, "Not my will, but your will." And this is the hard part, is the first thing his Father did when he fell into his hands was he crushed him. Isaiah 53, verse 10 says this, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. A lot of people have trouble with this scripture. See, how could it please the Father to bruise and crush his own son? But what was the end that was envisioned here? It was that through this death, Jesus himself would see life, and all the world would see life. It says that his days would be prospered and prolonged, that he would see the labor of his hands and be satisfied and justify many. So by falling to the ground in surrender and falling into the hands of the Father, from complete obedience on earth to his physical death on the cross, being put into that grave until he was risen again by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of all believers now belongs to Jesus. Amen. So what about us? How do we die? Let's talk about some ways to die. Are you willing to die daily? Again, you may say, man, I already died once. I don't want to do that again. But there's got to be a constant letting go of everything, a dying to everything, and a coming alive to the person of Jesus and the eternal life that he gives. And I really want to challenge us today. When's the last time you really fell to your knees and asked God, am I doing what you want me to be doing? God, what is there in my life that you want me to die to? So first of all, how about in marriage? This is a great opportunity to die, man. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What do you think that's talking about? It's not talking about just giving up the remote once in a while. We are called to die in the service of our wives. And I believe it really comes down to asking God, what do I need to do to help my wife become everything that you want her to be? And as we look at our calling, men, we have to understand that part of that calling really includes dying in service of our wives. How about in friendships? Jesus said, greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And also in 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You know, this should be a characteristic of the church, that we see friendships, that people are just so willing to die for one another. That, you know, you think about your friends, you don't think about, well, you know, it's great, we get together and they you know, we do stuff and it makes me happy. Think about, you know, how can I serve my friends? How can I die in service to my friends and give them what they need at their moment of need? How about for the mission? Paul said these couple verses here, first in Philippians 2, verse 17. He said, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So again, that idea was, you know, he's being poured out. His life is just being poured out as a sacrifice to bring forth the faith of many others. And in Acts 20, verse 24, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Are we willing to give up our lives for this task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace? Are we willing to give up our comfort, our time, our resources, our reputations for achieving this mission? And in all of these things, whenever we die to ourselves, this is not easy. You know, when Jesus died physically, all the things he had to go through there, the first thing was the rejection of the very people that were closest to him. You know, here comes his enemies, and there goes his friends. There's going to be a time of being alone in this world if we choose to die to ourselves. And sometimes even in your own family, not that there's separation necessarily, but there's things you have to do, you have to die to, and you have to go through it alone. You can't rely on your wife's faith or your husband's faith or your parents' faith. You have to go through it alone with you and Jesus. But Jesus did this because he understood the long term. So my final point in this verse, it says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We have a choice to either remain alone or bear much fruit. So the second part of this verse, it says, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. So we have a choice. Are you looking to find your life? Maybe you like this quote here. Let's look at this next. So I've gone to find myself. If I get back before I return, please keep me here. I don't know why that cracks me up. But anyway, a lot of people are like that, though. They're trying to find themselves. You know, maybe I don't know if people use that terminology anymore. That was a big terminology when I was growing up, you know. I've off to find myself. It's like, what does that mean? But you're looking for your life. You want to satisfy your life. You want your life to be important. You want your life to be fulfilled. How do you do that? You lose it. What? This is the economy of God. You want to find life, you die. You want to seek your life, you lose it. Now, the alternative is you remain alone. If you choose not to die, you choose to go your own way. And here's the thing. Sin is a self-consuming, death-bringing activity. You may think you're in control, but you really aren't. Think about all the types of sin there are. And some of them, they're more visible and extreme. Like you think of drug addiction. We had a talk about that last week. And, you know, it's such a consuming thing. It just completely changes a person from who they were to someone that they don't even recognize themselves. You think of sex addiction, same kind of idea. How about greed? How about a thirst for power? All these things make you become a black hole. You become just a black hole that sucks in everything, and you can't be satisfied. You become miserable. You become darkness that just fills everyone else's life around you. And sin ultimately and inevitably leads to intense loneliness that leaves you longing, but unfulfilled and unfillable. If you're still a seed and you're just alone in yourself, you have no joy. If that seed falls on hard ground and it just sits there, it's either going to get plucked up by something and eaten, or it's just going to rot and it'll turn into nothing. But if it goes into the ground and goes deep in the soil, it's transformed into something different than it was before. If you choose your own way, you end up alone. But if you fall into the hands of Jesus and you die to who you wanted to be or who you think you should be, you find out that you come alive. To lose is to gain, to die is to live. Jesus endured everything because he could see beyond what lay in the near term in front of him to what lay further down the road. It says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So Jesus knew what was coming, you know, and obviously when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he understood what was right in front of him. But it says that he saw before him the joy that was set there. And he understood that passage in Isaiah that He was going to see the satisfaction of his soul through the redemption of many. He willingly went to the cross. He endured it. Didn't say he enjoyed it. He endured it because he set his eyes forward on the joy. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is on the cross, it is from the cross, it is through the cross that Jesus mounts to his throne." You know, the cross is an amazing thing. And what it represents, again, of that complete and utter sacrifice is what makes Jesus the name that will be exalted throughout eternity. So I want to finish up with this verse in Philippians chapter 2. And it's the end part of that passage there. So again, it says, "He became found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." For all of eternity, that is what will be the refrain in heaven. Is Jesus is the highest. Yeah. And we get to be part of that because of his great love for us, that he did that for us, that we can share in his inheritance. So we're called to die. And I think this prophecy was given this morning, you know, that God is calling us. He's saying his church is going to be a mighty thing. It's not something that's just going to shrivel away and die. If we want to see great, great things, we have to continue to be willing to die to who we think we are and who we want to be and continue to just say, "God, what do you have for us? What do you want us to do?" I mean, we got a great thing going on here. I'll be honest with you. I just think it's so cool what God has done in this congregation. But you know what? Maybe this isn't, you know, just what it's supposed to be for the next 50 years. We need to be willing, you know, the leadership of the church, we all need to be willing to ask God, "God, what's next? What do you want?" Good. Maybe it's something completely different. We got to be willing to go there. Because it's real easy to just keep going with what we know. And maybe I'm preaching this because that's kind of where I'm at in my life. You know, you get to a certain point where you have your routines and things are good. You know, you got things set up, you're happy. But, you know, we need to say, "God, I'm still here for you. And this is your mission. What do you have for me? What do you want me to do?" But the way of life comes through death. The true joy comes through dying to ourselves and living for Christ. And one day we're all going to be together in that place where Jesus is highly exalted and we get to see him face to face. And we'll be more alive than we ever have been before. I'm excited about that. But let's start that process now. Let's continue that process of dying to ourselves and just asking God, "What would you have me do?" So that's my challenge to you guys. You know, some of you, you know, strong believers, you've been serving God a long time. Put it out there. "God, what do you have for me?" You know, I'm always real encouraged by Bill Powell. And a few years ago, I remember him talking about, "You know what? I don't want these young guys to come and just take over because I still got stuff I want to be a part of." You know, and not in a bad heart, not like he's holding on to a position, but he is not ready to retire and just go out to pasture. None of us should be. Because God can use all of us to do things that we couldn't even imagine. I mean, who would have thought 5 years ago we'd be hosting a Latino service? That wasn't anywhere near our radar. Nowhere near. But through simple steps of obedience, these things open up and God just opens the doors. So, let's die together, folks, so we can truly live. Amen?